You guys, besides the two folks who are new Christians that we mentioned a moment ago, I know that Brother David Grimm is going up in the Kansas City area, and he's been asked to do a memorial service for a gentleman who passed away at age 99. And this gentleman was one of the very first group of Army Rangers, and he ended up spending 560 some days in a prisoner of war camp, and came back and raised a family, and I think worked Jerry for Ford Motor Company for 35 years, and all of that. So you think of what we owe to gentlemen like that. Yeah. Otherwise had a dull life. And so keep David and them in your prayers while they go to do that. We have I talked to Tim a while ago, and Tim definitely needs to be in our prayers. He's still upbeat and all that. I saw him in the ER yesterday, and he told me, "Bill, I may not be able to open the building tomorrow night." So he's still thinking about that. Remember that there are other activities that are going on as well. I know some of our folks are helping to provide for Teresa Grider's family. They're remembering an aunt of Teresa on this Friday. And several of our folks are helping. It's Teresa's aunt who lived in Florida or somewhere else, and they're now doing it for family here. So remember that those kinds of things are going on. All right, I read the other day in working on this series on prayer. Something that happened back in maybe in the 1960s, I don't know which part of it, but Marshall Keble was still alive at the time, and it was the talk about the God is dead. That movement had just become prominent enough, and that was big talk and all of that. And someone asked Brother Keble about that, and his answer was, "I didn't even know he was sick. I just talked to him this morning." And that was his way of speaking of the relevance of prayer and the permanence of prayer. And so what we started doing 2 weeks ago now is a series on the prayers of God's people. And as I said, some of the prayers of some of God's people. But we'll work our way through in historical order if we can. Moses' prayers for God's people will be our focus tonight. And I've chosen four of these. And because I think they reflect a great deal of the man. Now, there is another passage of Scripture that is said to be the prayer of Moses, the man of God. I'm not touching it tonight, but you know which one it is? One of the Psalms. The prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90. And maybe we'll get to it at a different time. But tonight, from the time period when God has established a covenant with a redeemed people, He brought them out of Egypt. He's established a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And now the only problem is, does this sound familiar? The redeemed people have to make the journey from life as it is to the land of promise. We have anything in common with that? That's very much our situation, isn't it? We've been redeemed in Christ. But we're on a journey from life as it is to the land of promise. And on the way, there are many occasions in which we need to pray for each other. Some of them we've announced tonight. Think of this question. Can you pray for somebody else without it involving you in some way? I don't know the answer to that. I'm just asking the question. But can you pray for somebody else without it, and especially for any other of the people of God, any others among God's people, and it not involve you? I got to thinking about it. So I just decided I'm not going to title this the prayers of Moses for God's people. I'm going to title it the prayers of Moses for himself and for his people. Now, the foundational statement here that I think we should start with is this comes at the end of a little paragraph in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. And explains how Moses used to go out to the tent of the meeting. And this is either before the service of the tabernacle is actually started, or some think it's during the time period when the people have made the golden calf and the covenant has been broken and God has refused to dwell in the midst of the camp. So the tent's been set up out there, and Moses would go out there and the cloud would descend and he would speak to the Lord. And it says the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. And here's the phrase I want for us to see: as a man speaks to his friend. And here's how I suggest we think of that. You and I, when we pray, Jesus taught us to pray how? Our Father in heaven. So we talk to God as children talk to a father. Moses talked to God as a man speaks to his friend, or God speaks to Moses in that way. And so this will need to be taken into account with the frankness of some of the prayers that we're going to read tonight. And the four of them, we got just a few minutes, so we'll look at them quickly. But look at them this way. The first one of these prayers comes when, in the wake of Israel's idolatry, the breaking of the covenant that they've established with God, God intends just to consume this stiff-necked, stubborn people and to make out of Moses a great nation. This is Exodus 33 and verse 10. Now, what had happened to cause the people to become guilty of idolatry? The golden calf. All right, the issue of the golden calf, which Aaron named the Lord and established the free, and said, these are the gods who brought you up out of Egypt. How did they happen to have a golden calf? They got tired of waiting for Moses to come down, that's right, and they didn't know what had happened to him. So how did Aaron explain the existence of this molten image, this golden calf? The people just took off their gold and their earrings and stuff, and I threw it in this fire, and the calf came out. So that's a man's explanation if there ever was one, right there. And that's how it happened. So anyway. That was disloyalty. And you remember the story of how the people bear the judgment for their idolatry? Remember what happened? They had to eat it. Or in this case, to drink it. Remember? Aaron or Moses burned it. He grinds it up into powder, spreads it on the water, and they drink it. It's an image, I think, of how we're judged by what we do, according to what we do. So what happens now is God says, I'm going to consume them. Just step back and let me destroy them, and I'll make out of you a great nation. And so Moses prays, and this prayer is spread out in two parts, so we look at it here. Let me read this first part with you. Verse 11, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord changed his mind, it says in verse 14, about this harm. Now, what kind of prayer is this? Is it supplication, thanksgiving, intercession, or some other kind? It's intercession. He's praying with his people. What strikes you about this, what strikes me about this, is that in this prayer, Moses is, he knows what God has said he's going to do, and then he is laying down arguments for his asking God to do something different. Do you do that in your private prayer life? When you're asking God to do something, do you give him your reasons? Do you present your arguments? There is a depth to prayer suggested by this, and you can see Moses speaking to God like a man speaks to his friend. He's talking to God in this way. And here are the three, this is how I outlined the arguments presented. He reasons from what the Lord has already done. You brought these people, you brought your people from the land of Egypt. He's arguing from what the Lord's enemies will say if he now consumes these people. They'll say, this is the kind of God who brought his people out here with evil intention. He meant to destroy them. And then he's arguing from what God has sworn to the fathers. God made an oath. He swore by himself to the fathers. So based on those three things, Moses says at the end of verse 12, turn from your burning anger. And the New American Standard says, change your mind. The older versions use the word repent. ESV uses the word relent. It's trying to suggest to us that God, without changing his eternal purpose, or without changing his character, can be led to change his mind about something by prayer. And he can be asked to do something other than what he might have done in accomplishing his purpose by prayer. And by this type of reason. Now, you can, I don't know what main lesson you and I would draw about our praying from this. But suppose we, whenever we read your people or Israel, we said the church. And if we made these type of arguments when we ask God to let his kingdom increase, or if we ask God to bless his people, thought what, Bill?
I'm told that all that sin concerns glory to God, right?
all right, that we might not stumble, and that all of the Lord's people might not stumble in that way, so as to allow the saving work of Christ to be evident. That would be one way for this. So you see what Moses is recognizing what has happened, and he's placing it in the context of God's purposes and God's work and God's choices already. Now, that's the argument for his changing his mind. And then there is an appeal for forgiveness. And Alan? He pleads. That's right. It's a good word. All right, if I'd thought I'd use that word instead of arguing, that's the pleading or the begging type of reasoning that has gone on. Did you ever talk to your parents that way when you were asking for something or to do something? Did you ever come up with a list of good reasons for it? And that's what's happening here as well. Thank you, Alan. All right, look at verses 31 and 32 now, and this is the other part of this. There's some things that happen in between that are explained, but it says that Moses, in verse 30, he said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin." Notice it doesn't discount. In his asking God to change his mind, he's not asking God to ignore reality. "And now I'm going to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." This is now the prayer, verses 31 and 32. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written.'" That's some prayer, isn't it? And there are two things that happen here. He confesses the sin, or he owns up to the gravity of their sin. They've made a god of gold. It's a great sin. It breaks the covenant that we made with you when we said we would worship you. It breaks the first 2, 3 of the 10 commandments. And Moses does not ignore that. And he what he does is to say to God, "If you will, you can do it in keeping with your will," in other words, forgive their sin. And then I believe what Moses essentially does is to offer to bear the judgment of it himself. The Book of Life was the list of citizens of a city or a state. And in this case, the list of God's people. And to be blotted out would be to be removed or to lose your place in that. Now, it's not possible for one person, one man, to redeem another person. Why is that? There's a good reason. And Bill touched on it a while ago. We owe for our own sins. And so it's not possible. God says in verse 33, "Whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot him out of my book." But then God goes ahead and spares the people based on the prayer of Moses. Now, remember, they had to decide whose side they were on, and many of them perished in this process, but the entire people was not destroyed. All right, so there's the first one of these intercessory prayers of Moses. There's more to be said about this. Look at the second of this. This is a longer passage, and I've just chosen a few verses, but this is when God, sparing the people, says, all right, I want you to depart and go up from here and go to the land that I swore to Abraham, but I'm going to send an angel with you, verse 2, and I'll drive out the enemies from that land. But verse 3, I will not go up in your midst, because you're a stiff-necked people, an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. Now think about this. God is a holy God, and they are a people who are hard-headed. And if I try to live in the middle of you, my holiness will consume you, given the kind of people you show yourself to be. So I won't go up. Now, I'll send an angel. So what Moses does is to again plead with God, Alan's word here, for God's favor to be with them. And I suggest that there is especially an emphasis here on the need for both Moses and God's people to know that they have the favor of God, and to know that God's, it's like, I'll go, but I won't go unless you go with us. That idea. So look at the passage here, verse 12 beginning, in chapter 33 this time. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now notice the repeated use of know and favor. Now therefore, verse 13, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, and that I might find favor, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go up with you, and I'll give you rest. And then he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your letting, by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished or distinct from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord says to him, I'll do this thing which you've spoken, for you found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Now here are the three arguments here, start with if, the three pleadings. And I've summarized this to try to say what this prayer says in my language. First, Moses is saying, if I am to bring up your people, I have to know that I have your favor. What's he saying there? I got to know that you're on my side. I got to know that you're going to be gracious to me. I got to know that I'll have your mercy. And then he says, if I'm to know I have your favor, I have to know your ways. Look at the reasoning here. And then he says, if your ways are to be known to your people and to me, you have to go with us. You have to. That's what he's reasoning. Now, Moses, what you can see in this, when he prays, he's not simply repeating stuff he's heard. He has thought through what the people's relation to God will mean in real life circumstances. How, knowing the people as he does, and knowing God, knowing something of God as he does, his prayer gives expression to reality in that way. And this leads to him saying in verse 18, show me your glory, and this leads to God saying, you can't see all of it and live, so I'm gonna put you in a protected situation and pass by and let you see what you can handle of my beauty, my glory, my holiness, and which he does. And when he passes by, he in chapter 34 proclaims his name to Moses. And I want you to notice verse 5 of chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I suggest a bit of a parallel here for us in Christ. When we pray and we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not simply a formula. What we're doing is asking God to deal with us by the nature of His Son and the work of His Son. The Lord passed by here, verse 6 says, and this is a key passage in Scripture. He proclaims the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, or merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Loving kindness is mercy or steadfast love. It's covenant love and truth, and who keeps loving kindness for thousands. And then verse 7 continues. It says, if I can get my... Here we go. And forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. God makes himself known as a God who will keep his word, who will be gracious and kind to man, but who will hold sin accountable because of who he is. He can't act another way than this. This is who he is. Everything starts with who God is in this way. And so what happens then, Moses, seeing God's glory here, then appeals to God, I've said here, from his favor. First for his favor, and now from his favor. And here's what he says. Moses, it says, made haste to bow toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight. And he knows he has, because God has just said, that's who I am. O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so stiff-necked, or so obstinate, so stubborn, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession, your own inheritance, in other words. So the two parts, the two appeals, go in our midst, even though we are an obstinate, stubborn, stiff-necked people. That's some request. If God's holiness is such that it would consume the sinfulness of man, what is Moses asking God for? He's asking God to deal with the gap between what we ought to be and what we are, by paying the price himself. This is a prayer that leads to Jesus. It has to. There's not another way for God to be righteous and to be gracious. So he says, pardon us. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us as your own inheritance. Now, it's interesting here. We want to go to the land which you're going to give us for our possession, but we won't go unless we are your possession. Isn't that an interesting thing? That's really, we want our inheritance, but we want to be your inheritance. And that's a wonderful thing. Oh, we've got 5 minutes and two prayers. You think we're going to make it? Look at this next one. Numbers 11. This is the prayer when it all got to be too much for Moses. Anybody in here felt that way any time this week? I'll have to leave off the last one of these prayers, even though it's important. Maybe we can touch on it next time. Have you felt at any time? This is a time for Melinda's honesty here. You can think about this. This could be the prayer of a parent, or the prayer of somebody who has responsibility at work, or the prayer of somebody who's a leader in the church. What happens? The people have murmured because they never have anything to eat but this old manna, which tastes like cakes that have been cooked in oil. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? And so they start weeping over it. And God gets so frustrated with their weeping and their complaining that he decides he's angry with that. And then Moses gets displeased that God is angry at the weeping of the people. That doesn't sound like a very good mix, does it? Does it sound like the pressure is on, the frustration of life? This one is weeping and complaining, and this one is angry and tired of it, and this one is displeased with both of them. It sounds like a good time for a prayer. And so what happens here is a prayer of complaint. Now this is not a man leading prayer in the church, in public in the church. This is real prayer in a private life. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant?" Who's your servant? Me, yeah, Moses. Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I? And I'm told by the language people that I is emphatic here. Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth? I mean, you're thinking back in Moses' mind, I gave you every excuse I could, and you still made me go do this. Was it I that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get the meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry this people because it's too burdensome for me. What's he doing? I think he's being pretty real here. There is a kind of prayer which is a personal complaint. It's not out of order. This is how a friend speaks to a friend. Why have you been so hard on me? I don't own these people. They're your people. I can't provide for these people. I'm not able to bear this burden alone. Now be real honest, guys. Have you never felt that way in one circumstance or another? Now I'm not trying to encourage you to, but I am saying that you wouldn't be the first one of God's servants to ever feel that way. Let me ask it this way. Was Moses casting his burden before the Lord? Was Moses casting his cares before the Lord? Yes. Is there any place in the New Testament that asks us to do that or invites us to? 1 Peter 5, 5 and following. And what did God do? I mean, Moses, this complaint is followed by, I call it here, a pathetic request. And I think it's a very human one. Look, either let me die or give me help. This is a prayer for relief right here. And Somebody, I read somewhere, this is the prayer of a parent of a 2-year-old, somebody said. Well, this is a man praying to God. And God, what was God's answer to this? All right, that was to the people. That was the complaint. But to Moses, though, 70 elders, bring them to the door of the tent. I'm going to take some of the spirit that I put on you and put it on them, and they'll help you bear the burden. God answered Moses' prayer 70 times. Yes. I think these 70 probably the original background maybe to where eventually the council, the Sanhedrin among the Jews in Jesus' day came from. It was 70 and so on. So you can see here, pray for the people. Pray for God's presence with His people. Pray for God's help in your life among His people. That'd be the takeaway I would say from this. I managed to talk the whole time again and not even cover one of the prayers. Just think of how easy you guys got off tonight in that way. Alan, happy birthday tomorrow. I heard it's your birthday tomorrow. And I think Wayne Williams is coming up to see us on Friday. Wayne invited me the other day to his 100th birthday party. It'll be in 2020, I think he said. I'm invited already. Appreciate your being here with us tonight, and I'd like for us to finish with a word of prayer ourselves. You bow with us. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege You've given us to draw near to Your throne of grace and to be honest from our hearts and to ask Your favor for ourselves and for each other in the most difficult circumstances of our lives and in our successes and in our failures and for our burdens and with regard to our hopes and dreams. We're thankful, Father, that You have shown, even to the point of giving Your Son, that You will be gracious to us, that You will grant us Your favor. Help us to recognize our need and the cost that You pay to be able to address it and thus to draw near to You with the spirit of gratitude and trust and humility. We pray for Your blessings on our brothers and sisters who are bearing difficult burdens right now, many of whom have been mentioned tonight. We pray for the church all over the world, and we pray for the congregation here. We're thankful for the two new Christians that we